The Antichrist, segment number 13, Revelation 13, 1b through verse 10. The Apostle John, in his vision recorded here of future events in the tribulation years, has been told of a great future battle which is to be fought in outer space between angelic beings. Satan and his demon angels will face off with Michael the archangel and the loyal angels of God. This will happen in the middle of the tribulation, and Satan will be soundly defeated. Thereafter, he will be thrown out of the heavenly spheres completely and restricted in his actions to planet Earth only. He will no longer be able to enter heaven to accuse the believers. On earth, Satan will then ponder his position and the fact that he has only 3.5 years left of freedom to try to defeat God. At the end of that 3.5 years, the tribulation period will be over and Jesus Christ will return to this earth at the second coming with the church, you people who are part of the body of Christ, who will have been removed 7 years before at the rapture of the church. Satan, having evaluated his situation now at that point, will set in motion, the Bible tells us, his final effort to organize mankind into a millennial-like kingdom on earth with himself as the ruler and the supreme being in place of God. Satan does this by reviving the seemingly dead and gone imperial form of the old Roman Empire with his man, the Antichrist, as the emperor. This revived Roman Empire will consist of 10 European nations joined together as a confederacy. The empire of the Antichrist will possess all the evil characteristics of the previous world empires of Satan. The unsaved humanity of all the world will worship the Antichrist at this mid-tribulation point, and also his master, Satan. The Antichrist will be a man, John is told, of great arrogance, who blasphemes God without fear. He directs his blasphemies against God's name, which represents all that God stands for and all that he is. He directs his blasphemies against God's temple, which represents the true worship of God and true doctrine. And he will blaspheme the saints in heaven, those who have chosen to choose Christ instead of the Antichrist. God will allow the Antichrist to carry on in this manner for 3.5 years before terminating him at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The government of Satan's Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, that is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, will be a world government. The people on earth from all nations who worship the Antichrist are those, of course, who have never been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. This represents the mass of lost humanity whose names were never recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book of the record from all dispensations of those who are going to heaven. These were all once in the Book of Life, that is the recording of the living, those who have come into the human race, but their names have been erased from that book. The final edition of the Book of Life becomes the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of the Saved. God's elect for salvation will understand the doctrines that they need to know to understand the nature of God, and therefore they will not worship this man, the Antichrist, and many of them will be martyred for their refusal to do so. Now, it is quite obvious that the conditions for the fulfillment of this divine preview of history given to John is well advanced today. And you are living in a unique point in human history. These conditions have never existed anywhere near this way in any point in the past. It is highly probable that the Antichrist is already alive today and rising in political power. The world's leaders of government and business now favor a world governing organization. The rejection is universal that the Bible, as the Word of God, must be obeyed. Biblical moral rules no longer govern human conduct to restrain the evils of the old sin nature. Reality beyond the human realm is sought in drugs and in the pursuit of human godhood. Mankind seeks peace and safety without Jesus Christ, and so it is dooming itself to a catastrophic destruction. The Jews are flocking from everywhere around the world back to Israel, and the Gentile nations are fighting each other over the Jewish state. The ecumenical movement is creating a common religion under the role of the New Age movement, and the family, as the cornerstone of society, is totally shattered. All of these elements, commonplace and many more, make it very clear that the kind of a picture that John has drawn for him in the book of the Revelation under the rule of the Antichrist will very easily be realized once the Christians have been removed from this earth in the rapture. In Revelation 13, verse 9, we pick up the story. Having presented this picture of the coming world ruler and of the objectives that he will be pursuing, and remember that he will be a charismatic leader, but he will be enormously evil. He will be much worse than Hitler. He'll be the vilest of the vilest that the world has ever seen, and he will be totally brutal because his power will be absolute. And as the principle has been well stated, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. No one, as the scriptures say, will be able to stand up to this man. Now, this is a very important bit of information, and it'll be very important, particularly to those who live during the tribulation, both to believers and unbelievers, who may pick up this portion of the Bible and begin reading it and realize that they are living in this very time period. So verse 9 pauses to do something that the Bible has on many occasions done. The Lord Jesus did this on several occasions. The book of the Revelation does this several times. It pauses to remind those who have read this, who have received this instruction, to pay attention to it. Verse 9 says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." The Greek word "if" looks like this, E-I, I. It's a conditional particle. And, as you know, when we read the word "if" in the English Bible, we have to go back to the Greek Bible and say, which of the four kinds of ifs is it? This is first-class condition if, and therefore it means since. It is saying that since it is true, this is true about us, that everyone has ears. Now, that's a self-evident fact that everyone has ears, generally two ears. Three ears is too many, and one ear is not enough. Two ears is just right, and everybody comes into life with those two ears. And therefore, he has a capacity for taking information into the mentality of his soul and for understanding what is being said. This applies to everyone, which means every single individual. Everybody has these ears, and he has these for the purpose of hearing. The Greek word is akouo, A-K-O-U-W, and akouo simply means hear, to pay attention to what God has revealed. This is in the Greek aorist tense, which deals with a point in time. What point in time? Well, a point in time like right now, when you are sitting here being instructed in the Word of God to pay attention to what you hear and to act upon it. It is in the active voice, which means that you must decide yourself that you are going to hear. Now, you've already made that decision by the fact that you took the trouble to get up this morning, get dressed, get in your car, and you've arrived here. We have a lot of people who should be here filling up the chairs beyond the center aisle who are not here, who have made the decision not to hear. But it is a very active decision. Unfortunately, the mood is very serious here because it is the imperative mood. And imperative means that it is a command of God. This is not something optional. God is not saying, please come to church and I'll tell you a little bit, and you know, you kind of think it over. If you like it, do what you want with it, act upon it, ignore it, forget it. No, God says to hear. And sometimes in order to hear, you have to use your hand to hear. Those of you who sit with a piece of paper and a pencil in your hand and jot down a thought or two as you listen, will go home and read that, and you'll find that your hand has acted indeed as a third ear, because it will bring back to your memory what you have heard. Now those of you with those sharp computer-like, razor-sharp computer-like minds like Bob Short has, don't have to write things down. You'll remember it all. But most of you need to make some records. You know, to remember these things, because God says, I'm commanding you to pay attention. So this is a significant expression. Those of us out of the naval service understand this as the command that one would hear over a PA system on board ship that says, now hear this. This is God's way of saying, pay attention, an important announcement is now to follow. This admonition is repeated in this way many times in Scripture. For example, Matthew 11:15. Jesus talking about John the Baptist and telling about the importance of this man in introducing Jesus as the Messiah King. Verse 15, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is Jesus saying? Now hear this. Matthew 13:9. Jesus speaking about the sower and the seed. How some people do not pay attention to the Word of God. It never takes root in them. It flies over them. They are the poorer for it. But then there's that wonderful gang that lets the Word of God be planted in them to germinate and to multiply itself many times over. When Jesus finishes, he says in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now hear this. Notice in verse 43 of Matthew 13, the same thing. Then the righteous, the sower and the seed, and the wheat and the tares, and the division at the end between the saved and the unsaved, and the great tragedy that will be there. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now hear this. You will find this is also repeated in Mark 4:9, Mark 4:23, Mark 7:16, Luke 8:8, Luke 14:35, Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:17, Revelation 2:19, Revelation 3:6, 3:13, 3:22. All those verses have exactly the same admonition. Pay attention. So anytime this shows up, you should stop and say, whoops, let me go back and read what God the Holy Spirit just recorded. Because when he really wants you to pay attention, he puts in this kind of special caution. So what we're saying here is that having an ear which is capable of receiving Bible doctrine truth is all that will preserve these tribulation saints from Satan's lies. And remember that John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Satan always lies. Even the miracles that Satan performs in charismatic circles today are lies. He performs those not for the glory of God, but to deceive people and to bring them to himself and under his control. So therefore, it is only the Word of God that'll give you the frame of reference by which to judge. Now that's just as true for you and me today. We do not by nature know how to discern between what is false and what is true about the things of God. We can learn a lot of Bible stories, we can learn a lot of information, we can learn categories of doctrine, but what we cannot learn is to have that discernment, to be able to talk to a person and see what's really going on behind the words that they're saying, behind what they're telling us, behind what they're asking us, how they're dealing with us, what motivates the heart, what motivates deep inside that person to strip away the front. This takes some real divine viewpoint capacity, and that's an ear that can hear what is coming through from that person. The spiritually regenerated people have the capacity to understand the significance of God's revelation in the Bible. Unbelievers are spiritually dead. They do not grasp the implications of what God says, so they blindly and indifferently go along in their own ways. So God is urging believers to pay attention to doctrine. Now, believers living during the tribulation will need to know the doctrine of God that we have been studying, so as not to be deceived by Satan's miracles as proof of his deity. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to perform the miracles to prove that he is God. So today, as we are living in Satan's frantic last hour resistance to God, which is intensifying all over the world, it is not surprising that Bible doctrine is being discredited, that sitting in a church congregation like this is being given the back of the hand. I heard a man on radio yesterday say, you know, these Christians who think that if you know doctrine, you'll be able to meet the problems of your life. And I said, that's right, buddy. That's exactly the way you meet the problems of your life. That's exactly the way you meet the crises. And I could tell that he didn't have the foggiest notion of how the dynamic system of power works that God has provided through the Word of God. So do we need Bible doctrine so much in the final days of the church age? Do we really need that? Is not a real heartwarming experience more significant to people? Isn't it better just to come together and glow and go together and have a little bit of weeping, a little bit of emotion, and a little bit of thrill? Is there anything wrong with doing that? No. Every now and then somebody really comes through with a testimony at a Lord's Supper meeting that knocks the socks off of everybody. And people sit there with the tears in their eyes and the joy in their heart as they see the working of the Spirit of God. As I talked to this man at the pool yesterday, that happened, or Friday, as I told him some of the things that the Word of God has been doing with some of the people that write us through our tapes and other contacts we have, the swimming pool got more water in it as this man was moved by realizing that the Word of God is alive and it is active. Isn't just a feeling of love the important thing? Isn't just praising Jesus what we need? No, that'll never make it for you. You're going to crack up when you get the bad news. You're going to crack up when you get the bad news. This attack on doctrine is being spearheaded for Satan by Christians themselves, unfortunately. Christians treat doctrine as something that's okay, but the real thing spiritually is to be found in emotional experiences. To stand in a church service where you're on such an emotional high that you can hold your hands over your head and roll your eyeballs up into your lids, then you have really approached God. You really believe that's true? Do you really think that's how God, you will find God in that kind of a public display of foolishness? Satan promotes this idea, of course, in order to use people for his plans. And Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23 tell us how a great number of people are going to define that they've been so deceived by Satan that they're going to hell instead of heaven that they were sure they were going to. And their argument is that they were praising the Lord, they were performing miracles, and they were casting out demons, and they were making prophecies. And Jesus says, oh sure, you were doing that, but you were doing it through the power of Satan, not through my power. You never accepted me as Savior. I never knew you as one of my own. Shove off. And in they go into the lake of fire. Satan, the liar, who manipulates emotions and crushes what people could be for God. Satan provides the emotional experiences which stir the believer to do the very thing that violates the Word of God that he should not be doing, and thereby grieves the Holy Spirit. And remember, that's all the devil is after with you Christians. He wants to be sure to keep you out of the inner circle of temporal fellowship. If he can keep you with the Holy Spirit grieved because of sin in your life, that you have not confessed. If you can keep the Holy Spirit quenched because you say no to Him when He burdens your heart for some activity of service, if you can walk by means of your human viewpoint instead of walking by means of the Holy Spirit, that's all the devil needs. See, if he can break you on any one of those three factors, then the Holy Spirit is detached from you and you're no problem. You are living a wasted life. Now, unfortunately, the problem begins in the pulpit. Pastors are not alerting believers to the role of doctrine in their lives, and those pastors who dare to do that are viewed as alarmists and faddists, and there's something very odd and strange about them, and they get chewed up very quickly. And it is a fearful thing, because you don't get large congregations that way generally, and a preacher is very fearful of not having a large congregation. How do you keep going and pay the bills? You trust in God. That's how. Christians themselves are spearheading this attack of Satan against the Word of God. The liberals, of course, have been doing it through rationalism, which has destroyed the authority and the meaning of Scripture. They have rejected anything in the Bible that they don't consider logical and reasonable by their finite minds. They don't realize that their thinking has been distorted from true reality because of the sin nature within them. They have rejected thus the existence of anything supernatural, including a Bible supernaturally produced by God without any mistakes in it, with propositions, exact statements of doctrinal absolute truth. They reject that completely. So where do you go? If you don't have a voice from God and an accurate record, then you go to all the deficiencies of the human mind with all of its misconceptions to try to find truth, and you never can find it. Bible-believing Christians themselves are doing the identical thing, however, in discrediting the Bible when they interpret it with their emotions and experience, as is done in the charismatic circles. They say, yes, I'm true to the Bible, yes, I believe the Bible, yes, I accept the Bible, and the result is that they have completely destroyed the significance of what God has said, so they're just as bad as the liberals themselves. Satan, of course, is the source of both these errors. The errors of empiricism I interpret by my emotions, my experience. The errors of rationalism I interpret by what seems reasonable to me. So if God is going to say to us, if you have an ear, pay attention and listen and hear and learn, we have to have a little more information, not only to respect the Word of God, we have to understand a little more about the role of God, the role of the Word of God in our experience. The reason for this is that each of us as believers has a very great need. When we are born into the human race, we are born totally devoid of every divine viewpoint thought. The old sin nature within us does not have any of God's frame of reference whatever. Most people in our society function on human viewpoint, and they think that they're smart. Following society's opinions, ways, values, leads one, inevitably, away from God into humanism, where ultimately man is deified as his own God. When one is born again spiritually, however, something dramatically changes. He automatically now is capable of possessing God's viewpoint. Paul, in writing to the Colossian Christians, tried to explain this to them in Colossians chapter 1. Please turn to it. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul in verse 8 has observed that he has been informed about their love, their mental attitude, goodwill, agape love in the Holy Spirit that exists between the members of the congregation of the churches in Colossae. And Paul says, for this reason, also, since the day he heard of their mental attitude, love toward one another, he has not ceased to pray for something else that they need now. For you to ask that you may be filled. First of all, he prays to God that they may be filled. Now, immediately, that tells us that they have a deficiency in the soul. There's an emptiness in the soul. The word fill is the Greek word pleroo. It is in the aorist tense, which means, again, that point event that sometime the Christian is to take some action to resolve a spiritual deficiency in his soul. What is a deficiency? Well, he's a deficiency of divine viewpoint. And he has some point where he's to take some action to correct that deficiency. It is in the passive voice, which means that you can't do it. You can't just meditate. You can't just emote. You can't just sit up on a mountain, watch the clouds go by and fill this deficiency. The Christian receives the filling of divine viewpoint from the Lord when the condition is met of the intake of doctrine into the soul. And it is a subjunctive mood, which means that a lot of people are not going to do this. It's a potential. Here's something that a Christian can do. He can learn and pay attention to doctrine, or he can ignore it. He can show up for the church services, or he can stay at home for whatever trivial reason he may come up with. And there are no end of the trivial reasons to justify that. Now, this is an experiential deficiency. This is something that is deficient in your experience so it can be corrected. This is not something that is positional. It can be solved. And what Paul is really telling us here when he says, I pray for you that you may be filled in correcting some deficiency, he is indicating that it is the duty of every Christian to fill this deficiency. This deficiency keeps you from living the supernatural Christian life to which you have been called. And it is your duty to correct the emptiness in your soul. A deficiency, he says, of knowledge. And the word knowledge is a very important word. It's the word epignosis. Epignosis. This is not the ordinary word for knowledge. The ordinary word for knowledge in the Bible is gnosis. It's the last part of this word. This has this preposition added, which intensifies this as full knowledge and referring to a very specific kind of knowledge. Paul says, I pray to God that you may be filled with the full knowledge. What is this referring to? This refers to doctrine learned through the grace system of perception that God has provided for learning. Learning the mind of God apart from how smart you are. Learning the mind of God dependent only on your determination to learn it. Stored in your human spirit when you believe it. Positive volition of doctrine. Goes like this. You sit in a group, or you study on your own. You take doctrine into the soul, into your mind. The communicator in the local church service gives you Bible doctrine information if he's doing his job. You, sitting there, understand what you hear. You have a gnosis knowledge. You comprehend the information. Then you respond to it and say, God, I believe that. And the Holy Spirit takes that and immediately transforms gnosis into epignosis. Now it becomes usable knowledge. Gnosis is not worth anything, basically, in daily living. It's just information you have. But when you transform it by your acceptance into your soul as God's truth, now it becomes stored in your human spirit. And the result is that you now have a frame of reference. You now have a deficiency of your soul of divine viewpoint filled, because epignosis is divine viewpoint. Now you have the capacity to have information directed to your mind to guide your life. Now you have information directed to your emotions so you don't run amok. Now you have information from the Word of God to guide your will so you make the right decisions with your life. The only thing that keeps you from functioning as a winner then is your own indifference, your own refusal, your own negative attitude toward what God says. And I must remind you that negative volition is a no good operation. Negative volition is a germ. And once you plant it in your soul, it will grow into a deadly disease. Negative volition toward a truth of God will bring you down in time. I tell you, it is inevitable. Do not kid yourself. You all have enough sin in your lives and past experience that you know that at some point you turned your back upon a law of God, upon a rule of God, upon a point of doctrine. You shoved it aside even when you knew it, and you brought yourself down. You don't look back on that with pride. It gave you no pleasure. You found no satisfaction. You wish you had never done it. The Word of God, when rejected, will bear bitter fruits in your life. This is why Jesus said it one time to the Pharisees, "You people are very bad, but now I've instructed you, I've given you some divine viewpoint truth, and you're turning your back upon that, and you're even going to be worse. The things that will happen to you now will be greater at the hands of God because your judgment will be so much the greater." You cannot turn your back upon the Word of God. But here you are with opportunity now, when that deficiency of divine viewpoint has been satisfied, now you can build spiritual maturity in your soul. Now you can build a spiritual maturity structure. You can develop grace orientation. You can get a relaxed mental attitude in your dealings with people. You can have a mastery of the details of life so you're not a slave to things. You have a capacity to love God, man, husband and wife, and you have an inner happiness that overrides all the circumstances of life. God has provided every believer with a living human spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit so that you can function under the grace system of perception to learn and to store doctrine. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how dumb you are, it matters how dedicated and determined you are to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Now, what epinosis knowledge does, Paul says, is that you will find the will of God. It enables you to know the will of God. This is essential for living a life that God will bless and reward. Not the life of your will, but the life of His will. That you will have the knowledge of His will in all spiritual understanding and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You will have the capacity to know how to live your life. You will have wisdom, which is divine viewpoint. You will have understanding, spiritual understanding, which means you'll know how to use that divine viewpoint. You see, this is a variation of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:2, where he described the same condition. You have the deficiency filled up with doctrine. You have God's divine viewpoint. What happens? Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world. Do not pattern yourself after Satan's world system, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. With what? With inspiration? With excitement? With experiences? No, with doctrine. Renew your human viewpoint mind into a divine viewpoint mind. For what purpose? Same thing. So that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is the Word of God that enables you to enter the will of God. And verse 10 of Colossians 1 therefore says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is, you'll be able to live in a way that is befitting the child of God, that you'll be able to please the Father in all things, to please Him in all respects, and furthermore to bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, read those verses carefully. If you will fill up the deficiency in your soul, in your mind, wipe out the human viewpoint, take the doctrine in, accepted, stored in the human spirit, and fill your mind with divine viewpoint understanding, the result will be that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of you as a child of God, that you will please Him in all respects. What a promise! And that you will bear fruit. You will not be wasting your life in human good works, but in divine good works, and you will furthermore be increasing your rewards in heaven because you're operating in divine good works, and you will be increasing in your knowledge of God, which means that you will be developing your own personal spiritual maturity. Now, this system has been very carefully worked out by God. It has been provided for every local church organization in the form of the pastor, teacher, elder. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that God has given to the local church four classifications of communicators. One is the apostle, which we no longer have. The other is the prophet, which we no longer have. These men were very important to give God's mind before the Bible was written. And then evangelists who proclaim particularly the message of the gospel, we still have that gift. And then the pastor and teacher, it's a combined gift, pastor-teacher gift. In the Greek it's combined. They are the communicators of the Word of God to the believers. The chain of reaction is very important for you to understand as it is laid out here in Ephesians 4:12. Here's the results of what happens when the pulpit does its job for the believer. I cannot help but wonder how many Christians are going to look back in heaven with tears and great grief when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and realize that their great losses were due to the clown that stood in the pulpit, had a famous name perhaps, and was a great orator, but who starved them from the Word of God and who never alerted them how the system works so that they could be transformed from their deficiency of soul so that they would have the prosperity of the Word of God in their souls so they could listen to God. It doesn't do any good for you to tell somebody, pay attention to God, if they don't know what to pay attention to or do not have the capacity spiritually to respond. Now, this pastor-teacher is the key element in the local church structure. And verse 12 of Ephesians 4 tells you how it works. Why did he give pastor teachers? For the equipping, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That too could be translated also for. Actually, you have in the Greek language the word for three times. But I want to show you something. For the equipping. This is the preposition pros, P-R-O-S, and it is for the equipping of the saints. The first thing that happens is that the Word of God being taught to the people of God makes them equipped to do the service of God. It is like joining a military organization. They give you your equipment. Most Christians cannot serve God. Most of the Christians you know cannot serve God. They don't have the equipment to do it. For the equipping of the saints. The next two fours, God the Holy Spirit switches the Greek word. This is the word eis, E-I-S, E-I-S. And the reason for it is because this is a chain reaction. This number one is linked to number two. If number one is done, then number two will take place. For the work of service. For the work of Christian service. For the production of divine good works. No Christian who has not been equipped with doctrine in his soul can serve God, period. What are we saying? I'm telling you that most churches are sitting there with masses of people who think they're doing something for God and they haven't made the first step toward it because they're incapable. Most of them know one doctrine. They hear the gospel of salvation every Sunday because the objective is to build up the congregational numbers, not the people in the congregation. For the equipping of the saints, giving you the equipment for your spiritual combat. Do you understand that? For going into spiritual combat. Later in Ephesians chapter 6, he goes into greater detail. We won't do that this morning. You can get that on tape, but the details of the equipment for the combat are very explicit and very important. But once you get that, then you're capable of serving God, and the result will be that you will serve God. And out of that will come the second thing, which will be the second link here, the building up of the body of Christ. Building up of the church, the body of Christ, and the building up of you as an individual believer. Now, an interesting thing about this first preposition, pros, in the Greek language, it means face to face. Let me show you. John chapter 1, verse 1, where John is fighting the Gnostics that says that Jesus Christ was not deity, but he was just a super angel, immediately hits the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." This is the Greek word logos, which refers to Christ here. "And the Word was with God," and it is this word pros, P-R-O-S. "He was face to face with God." He came from face to face with God because he is God. He was part of the Godhead. And the Word, then he explicitly says the Word was God. So here you have this statement, the Word was God, the Word was face to face with God. So the first step is, congregation sits there, it is silent, it is attentive, it is making a few notes, as the early church gathered for the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 tells us. They were learning the Word of God in the privacy of their own souls, and only those who are more careless will tell the preacher that he has struck something they don't like. They'll jerk, or they can't keep from looking at the person next to them. And because I'm a lip reader, I know the formation of lips that says, "That's dumb." I know how to read that every time. Or, "Can you believe that?" I've learned how to read those lips too. And otherwise, you don't know what the reaction is. They're listening. But see, that's privacy. You're your own priest. When a priest went to minister before God, there's nobody there. He stood alone. You had to stand out there in the Old Testament system, and you had to wait for him to offer your animal, make the approach to God, come back, and give you the report of blessing. It was all a private deal. Now you are your own priest, and you stand there before him in your total privacy. The first step in this chain is right here. And that's where most churches break down. There is not face-to-face teaching of doctrine. And that's why when Christians get hold of our tapes, which are that kind of instruction, they will never go back to the other kind. It is amazing. I had a call last night. I had to stop to take a call from Chicago. "I've used up all my tapes. I'm ready for the next series." A man who's a Roman Catholic who suddenly has come alive to the Word of God, who's fed up with religion, but who knows where the reality is now because he's been instructed. When this is done, believers will be ready to produce divine good works of service. They will then be ready and capable of erecting a spiritual maturity structure in their soul. It's a chain reaction. This is the study of the Word of God. One thing more before we close, and we'll pick it up tonight, is I'm going to have to oil this. I used to get letters from tapers from our early tapes. They'd say, "What is that squeak periodically that we hear on the tapes?" It's this overhead projector. Well, this one, like some of you, has become aged, and it does creak now. But the one last thing, it's not just every preacher. Preachers think they do the job. There has to be a method of instruction. There has to be a method of preparation that has preceded his instruction. We call it the high C method. Just made it up. Because it tells you the basic things that should be included if somebody is really instructing you in the Word of God. The H stands for hermeneutics, which means there are certain principles of interpretation. The most fundamental one being you interpret the Bible literally for what the words say, you don't spiritualize it. The I stands for eisegetics, which means the background of the times. How did people live? What is a mustard seed? What did it look like? All these things that are scripture gives us the frame of reference to help us to understand what the Word of God is teaching us. The C stands for categories, like the category I gave you this morning on grace giving, where a doctrine is taken from many, all the scriptures that relate to a certain doctrine are brought together and put in an orderly fashion. So if you learn this, you have that category of doctrine well grasped within your soul. Then this E stands for etymology, which is simply the meaning of words. Words have meaning. I showed you, for example, the if this morning. Four different kinds of ifs in the Bible. They have different meanings. Tonight we'll show you some very tremendous meanings on the rest of this Colossian passage, that the very words have very specific meaning that just make the hair stand on the end of your neck because of the thrill of realizing what God is doing. So you have to know the meaning of words. And the exegesis is a word that means grammar. We've told you that some things are a command from God. Some things are a thing that has happened at some point in time. Something happens all the time. All the grammar, how it all fits together, is important. Now, anybody who can preach like this, I can tell you, has spent hours of preparation in doing it. Otherwise, he's up there telling you stories, making you laugh, and that's it. At Berean Church, we have very little humor. Not much laughs, but we do get the Word of God. And we get it because the high C method is back of the preparation before we stand up to face the congregation. To have failed to do so would be to have robbed the people of God of their right, of their heritage, to know the mind of Christ.